I think I turn it on when I'm down there, and then I get up here, and I forgot whether I turned it on or not. I don't know, so I turn it back off. Anyways, wow. I came in this morning. I'm just going to share this real briefly. I always say this isn't part of my sermon time, okay? Lori's the only one that really knows anything about this in detail, but I get up early on Sunday morning just to pray, and I got an email from someone, and it was really a gut punch. And it wasn't anybody in the church. I'll tell you what it was related to, just briefly. It was related to Will Ford and Matt Lockett coming. And I knew that there would be some fiery arrows about this. And this is a racial reconciliation thing, so I know I'm kind of out on a limb, and I say, Lord, why me? You know, sort of thing. But I got this email, and it was tough. And I was really discouraged. I just sat there. It was 4:30 in the morning. I'm just still kind of groggy, and I just saw it on my phone when I sat down in the family room. And my flesh was, I give up. You know me better than that, though, right? Just by the grace of God. So I prayed it through. And I know the person that sent it to me, I believe their heart was very pure, and their intent was good. And but it was tough. And so I just was praying, and I was like, Lord, what do I do with this? And I felt like the Lord just saying to me, not that he caused it to happen, but the Lord's like, I'm watching you to see how you're going to respond to this, and what your attitude and what your heart is going to be. Because, the flesh gets in there, and sometimes you want to lash out in the flesh and say you don't understand, and you're off the here and there, whatever. And I just, that scripture that says what the enemy meant for evil, not that that person was the enemy or by anything, but the Lord's going to use it for good. And by the time I was done praying, I was really fired up. I was really excited, and I said, something good's going to happen. And even from 4:30 this morning to this morning when I got here at church, some really, really good things. And I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything but pray. And the Lord just began to break through on that, and just some really good things. I got a phone call from someone that was aware of all. And I know I'm talking in very vague terms, forgive me. But I walked in this morning, and Kenny walked in. I got here about 7:30, and Kenny was here shortly after. And I said, Kenny, I need to worship today. I need to worship. And so I said, don't hold back. And that's selfish, we need to worship every day and every time we gather, certainly corporately. And Ken, I've known you for a long time. Got to be 40 years, right? When did you first come to Brockport? 82, 40 years. Went to London together in 85. Went to India together, 89, 88. Oh, you went with Archer. Okay, I'm sorry. Tim and I went to India, and I've known you for a long time, and I've never seen you have both feet off the ground at the same time until today. Now you can get one foot. I call it, to all any Baptist friends that might be watching online, I call it the Baptist shuffle. There's a lot of freedom, but you got to keep one foot on the ground, right? But when you take both feet off, when you lift both feet off the ground, I know this. Anyways, I'm just, It's fun. It's okay to have fun in the house of the Lord, worshiping God. Your song that, what's it called? There's nothing I can say. What's it? This I will praise you. You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of Brandon Lake's new song, Gratitude. It's really the same heart, two different songs, but I just love Brandon Lake's song, Gratitude. You don't have the reach that Brandon Lake does, which I think is unfair, because I think your stuff is every bit as good. But just, God, I am so grateful and so thankful for what you've done in my life, and I want to show it not just in my words, but in my actions and all. So I was really blessed. Really, really blessed by that. All right, I want to get into the Word this morning. Sharon and I, in the office this week, she put the bulletin together, and the bulletin had a palm tree on the front of it. And I'm like, we're like, that's very cruel, you know. I just seem like, what? And, you know, those get distributed to other places besides the Northeast, I'm sure. But I thought it was kind of cruel. But look at it today. You know, I was just like, not that there's palm trees out there, but, you know, don't you feel, I know this is sounds carnal, but doesn't it feel good, you know, to wake up this morning, go out, not have to put a jacket on or just put a light jacket on or something like that? And I said to Rick Huntington before the service, I said, this is a day that we should take an offering for a parking lot. Amen? I mean, I think we could, you know, just because it's so messy and sloppy. And I just, and I said to Rick, I said, man, with the price of oil, I think last year's price isn't going to be anywhere close to this year's, but we will see. And I'm trying not to complain about gas prices. I mean, it's hard not to, but I said to somebody, I said, I think the people in Ukraine would trade places with us any second, right? You know, but it's something we're dealing with. All right, so now you can start your stopwatch. A number of years ago, maybe you know this, some of you that are newer wouldn't maybe know this, but I wrote a book, and the book was called 1,000 Sundays, and it was based around the idea of 20 years. We had been here 20 years. This was 2007, because we started in 87. So at the 20-year mark, and I was just thinking about, wow, 20 years and all, and so at one point as I was thinking about it, it's just like, that's over 1,000 Sundays. And I thought, no, they can't be right. You know, so you know, it is, you know, it is over 1,000 Sundays. So I started to think about things that have helped shape and define my life and my perspective toward the Christian life, toward ministry. Thought a lot about, you know, at 20 years, like longevity, if you will, and, you know, what, because a lot of things come and a lot of things go. And some of you have heard me give this spiel before. A lot of things come, a lot of things go, but some things stick with you. And they really become a part of who you are and how you sort out life and your, if you will, philosophy of ministry or life, whatever. And so I took some of those thoughts, and I started to put them together, and I did a sermon series back in 2007 called 1,000 Sundays. Just things that had really become a part of my look, my outlook toward life and ministry and such like that. And, you know what I was thinking about? I think it's about time to write a sequel. 2,000 Sundays, right? I was like, well, where are we at? Well, I think we're over 1,800 now, you know, coming up on 35 years or whatever. But anyways, I don't know if that'll happen. I remember the very first day. So what happened, that sermon series, and then it wasn't until like about 3 years later, and I was on a prayer retreat, and I just felt like the Lord just dropped a thought in my heart to turn that into a book. And I had never done anything like that before, but I remember the day I sat in front of the computer and typed the first word. I mean, I literally remember that day. I was like, I don't know how to do this. And a couple years later, a manuscript or whatever came out of that. And actually, you know, there are copies. I, you know, was selling them in the beginning. And TJ Torrey and I took a ton of them to Africa when we went on a missions trip shortly after it was published and all. But there's a couple boxes left over in the office. So there's a few out there. And I don't sell. I just give them away to people who are interested. So if you're interested, you want to read about our crazy journey a little bit and some of the things that I think deeply in my heart about, please feel free to take one. So the title of the message, and the reason I share all that with you, is the title of the message is taken from, okay, Matt, I've done like 3 or 4 or 5, 6, what's going on there, bro? There we go. That title, Loving Christ Church, is a chapter in the book, and of that same title. And I have many, many things to be thankful for. I am thankful that God saved me. I am thankful for my family. I am thankful that God has called me into his service. And I am thankful, the list is endless, and really it should be for all of us. I am thankful and overwhelmed by how good God has been to me. And I really, really am, and I don't just say that, but I am thankful that God placed me in his body, the church. Can I get an amen? I am thankful that he has given me a deep love for his church. And it stirs my heart. It motivates me. It defines a lot of my approach to ministry. I mean, obviously, it starts with Jesus. You understand, you know, but the way I view the body of Christ, and I'll talk about that more in a minute, is very significant as well in my heart. I have a deep, deep love for the church. We had what we call our executive team for the Will Ford and Matt Lockett Outreach, which I think I gave the wrong dates last May. They come in on April 28th. I think I said something about, and they leave on, but they come in on April 28th and leave on May 2nd. So it's a long weekend that they're going to be here doing things in Orleans County and doing things in Rochester. So we had our executive team, Zoom call to try to get some of the details. And I was just blown away. I was just blown away by the pastors and leaders that were on this. And I'm thinking, you know, I felt very like a fish out of water. You know, I was like, man, you guys are doing it, like especially the guys in Rochester who are significant leaders in Rochester and such like that. But it was a real, real blessing. But one of the pastors, his name is Gary Hamm. He's a well-known pastor in Rochester, and he's on the board of elders at Elam down in Lima and stuff. He's just great. He said, I love the church. And I thought, you know, that's my heart. And I had already had this message ready, but I was like, I'm so glad to hear it from him. I love the church. I love the body of Christ. And I say that from the bottom of my heart. I love the body of Christ. And I don't say that looking through rose-colored glasses. Okay? Trust me. Trust me. I see the problems. I see the warts. I see all the things that have been done in the name of Christianity that do not represent the heart of God. And I'm sure I've done my share of them at times. But I still love the Lord, and I love his church. And I am forever grateful that he has put me in his body, the church. And I love living this life out together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, as painful as it can be sometimes. Like I say, I had a little bit of a gut punch this morning. And in many ways, that has defined me and helped me, I think, I hope, in longevity over these years. I don't wake up saying, oh, gosh, I got to go with these people again. I got to go to this meeting with pastors. I'm just so sick of it. You know, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Even though it's hard at times. Before you say, yeah, pastor, but you don't understand. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand the hurt that I've experienced at the hands of other Christians. A very, very real thing. And I would never minimize your pain. I would never trivialize it. But I would say in my 45 years of walking with Jesus, I can give you a run for your money with some of the things that I've gone through and experienced, right? And I don't say that to, oh, poor me, I'm a martyr or something like that. But, you know, it's just reality. It's tough at times. I've said so many times, I think it's actually in that chapter of the book I was referencing, the church has been the source of some of the greatest joys in my life and some of the greatest pain in my life. And I am not blind to the problems in the church, be it locally here, be it the big church, the big C, so to speak. I'm not blind to those things. And maybe in some ways, I might be more sensitive to it and more aware of some of those things than many are. But I will say from the bottom of my heart, I'm in it for the long haul, and by the grace of God, I have no intention of ever trying to live out my Christian life apart from my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? It is risky. It is risky. Why is it so risky, and is it worth it? And I have to attribute this thought. He was going in a totally different direction, but I was listening. I jumped in the truck one day this week going somewhere, and I turned on the radio. It was DCX, and Chuck Swindoll was on. And he made a statement that really spoke to my heart, and so I'm incorporating it into this portion of the message. And I'll explain what that is, what that statement was in a moment. But, you know, you can play around the edges all you want. In terms of the church, you know, like, get close, but there's like always a little reticent toward really, you know, diving in because you've been hurt or maybe just not sure this or that, you know. And it is risky. And you know why it's risky? It's risky because the church involves love. Listen to me. It's risky because the church involves love. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. The loving God part, it's okay. It's pretty easy because he's perfect. The loving people part is pretty risky. Love is risky. I hope you hear that. It always is. Always, 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 in every circumstance, love is risky. And this is what I attribute to Chuck Swindoll. He said, there is a place you can go to escape the risks of love. I thought, well, that's an interesting statement. So I'm listening, and I'm, you know, maybe it makes your ears perk up. Where is a place I could go to escape the risks of love? Because it does hurt sometimes. We hurt, you know, sometimes we hurt those we love. Sometimes we're hurt by those we, you know, you all know what I'm talking about. And so this is what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, the place you can go to escape the risks of love is hell. You really want to escape the risks of love? There is a place where it's not an issue, and that place is hell. And I was like, whoa, I don't know. It just kind of really just hit me between the eyes when he said that. Think about what love has cost God, right? He thought it was worth it for his son to die on the cross for us. So he knows a little bit about the risks and the costs of love. Amen? Somehow he felt it was worth it, and aren't you glad? Think about the pain that your life and your actions and your rebellion have cost, might have affected the heart of God. So I'm committed. I've committed myself to being in the body, to taking the risks, to love. And I don't do it perfectly, as none of us do. But to live out my life, my Christian life, within the church family that God has planted me in. So it's just a part of who I am. It goes beyond that. And that's where I'm going to eventually get, hopefully, if I have time here this morning. It goes beyond just this church family, and it goes to the bigger body of Christ. And I've spent a good deal of my energy in my Christian life and in ministry of trying to work across some of those lines and trying to break down some of those barriers. And you know, if you know me, and I'll tell you what, you know, anybody wants to leave an epitaph on my tombstone someday, if somebody saw fit this to say he built up the body of Christ, I would be a happy man. You know, hopefully in eternity and with the Lord at that point, you know, but just, you know what I'm saying? I'm passionate about it. It motivates me. Colossians 1:18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Jesus is what? He is the head of the body. And then we are, you are, the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. Right? Jesus the head. We're the body. You cannot sever the head from the body. Right? You cannot choose, I'm going to love the head and ignore the body. That doesn't, you know, they come as a package. Do you understand that? They come as a package. And anything less than that, you're deceiving yourself. Because I hear it all the time. Oh, I love Jesus. I don't need the church. You are deceiving yourself. Amen? And I'm sorry. You know, if that's I'm not sorry, but I mean, if that strikes you and hits you hard, they come as a package. The Apostle John said this. Something happened. There we go. If someone says, I think, I don't know if it's a distance thing or what goes on. If someone says, I love God and yet hates his brother, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. You say, no, Pastor Tim, I don't hate anybody. But he goes a little farther than that. You know, he says, for the one who does not love his brother So it's not just the negative. Well, I don't hate anybody, but it's the positive. If you do not love your brother and sister whom you have seen, how can you cannot love God whom you have not seen? From the scriptures, please, you know, take that to heart. You know, they come as a package. So that's point number one. And I only have 2 points, so don't panic. But that's the first part. Simply this. We have got to come to a place where we are 100% convinced in theory and in practice that we cannot live out the Christian life separated from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of our yeah buts don't amount to a hill of beans. I'm sorry. They don't. So for most of the 2,000 year history of the church, I said this before, most of the 2,000 year history of the church, the idea that you could have a relationship with God and separate yourself from the church was just totally foreign. This is a new modern phenomenon. And it's part of, I said this last year when I was preaching a message. I was reading this book. I don't have time to explain what the book was about, but the guy uses the term free market Christianity. And that's kind of become the church in America, the church in the West. Free market Christianity. It's like a restaurant menu. You can just pick and choose what you want. It's like, you know, hey, there's new clothing styles. I think I'm going to change, you know, my wardrobe or something. And it's this kind of attitude that we can come and go and do whatever we please, and the body means nothing. And that's if you were to go back in time, the history of the church, they would look at you like you were from another planet. What do you mean that you say you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've separated yourself from the body? What? That's just unheard of. It's just unheard of. Put your roots down, commit yourself, be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. Here's the second point, and I'm looking at my watch here, trying to pay attention, and this is where I'm going to continue this next week so I find a place where I can take an off ramp here this morning, so I don't keep you here too long. So you do that. You commit yourself to the body. You've got a family of Christ, you know, family in Christ that you fellowship with, that you build relationships with, and all that. What is your responsibility to those who are in other streams and other parts of the Christian church? Do you have a responsibility toward them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Those who may sort things out a little bit different than you do. Those who may have different understanding about certain aspects of the Christian faith. Ooh, I think here comes our win they've been promising us. So please understand, I was talking to somebody this week and I was talking about this kind of thing, and I said, don't think for a second that I don't have strong convictions about things, because I do. I really, really do. So we've got to find some non-negotiables, and sometimes even the church can't agree on the non-negotiables, right? So I'm a simple guy, so how about we start here? I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through Him. Amen? All right? I'm just a simple guy. All right? Can we agree on that? I think we can. Of course you can. I'm just saying that rhetorically. But we can agree on that. So, can I have Christian fellowship with somebody who believes that, but has different eschatology or different, what's the word for the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's pneumas. I can't, you know, there's a theological word for, you know, views about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy, you know. Can I have Christian fellowship with them? I can. Is it easy all the time? No, not easy. But we have to have a starting point, and that's my starting point. If you believe, as I do, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through Him, then we're at a good place. I think we can build on that and see where it goes. So how do you relate to those who are under that umbrella of the Christian faith, but with whom we have some, and sometimes significant, disagreements? I was with a pastor just a couple of weeks ago, and I love this guy, and I think we've got a great relationship, but we are kind of polar opposites about certain things in the scriptures, you know, specifically Holy Spirit stuff and that sort of thing. But I just absolutely love this man, and I think he shares the same feeling toward me. Let me give you a short 5-minute history lesson, because it really speaks to this. The more you delve into church history, the more troubling it is sometimes. Sometimes I just scratch my head and say, God, how in the world can you use this messed up, screwed up group of people, you know, that we call the Church of Jesus Christ? Because man, oh man, oh man, I just wonder sometimes how God looks at it. Because over the years, over the history of the church, we have made a royal mess of things. And I'm not here to say I can fix all that or anything like that. And one of the biggest miracles is that God can use us still. That he chooses, with all the you-know-what going on in our lives sometimes, God still uses us. You know, we think about the nation of Israel, and we read the Old Testament, and we say, man, how did they just keep messing up again and again and again? Why couldn't they get it? Why didn't they get it right? Israel has nothing on the church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Israel has nothing on the church. We've been given a Bible. We've been given this roadmap to our faith. And yet the church is divided into hundreds and then sometimes thousands of splinter groups. Every one of them believing they have it all figured out. Every one of them. Right? I mean, we land where we land because we agree, you know, at least in large part, and all that. Right? I get it. So here's the history lesson. Keep it real, real short. And it has to do with the Protestant Reformation. And, you know, as the Protestant Reformation began to spread, you know, it started in 1517. Many of you know, some of you don't, obviously. But, 1517, Martin Luther, he was a Catholic monk, and he was upset with things going on in the Catholic Church. He wanted to see change, never really wanted to start a total new movement. You know, just like, can we change some of these things? And he nailed the famous 95 Theses on the wall, or excuse me, on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that began to spread throughout Europe, the Reformation. But the thing that I found so fascinating in studying church history is what happened in England. Just specifically, I want to drill down on this a little bit. When the Reformation came to England, it was one of the most fascinating and in some ways some of the most troubling stuff that happened. Again, how could God ever use this stuff? It was messy. It had strong political motivations at times. You know, sometimes it was more about how kings or queens could hold on to their power and their throne than it was about theological things that, you know, it was kind of a mess. So England seesawed back and forth for a number of years between Catholicism and Protestantism. And, you know, one king had Catholic leanings and he still wanted to stay connected to Rome. The next king or queen, you know, they were more Protestant, and back and forth it went. And eventually Protestantism took hold in England and remained. And at that time in history, the church and the state were, it's something you should have fun in your, talk about in your, the church and state was very intertwined. And so to the point there is something called, until still to this day, the Church of England, right? The Anglican Church. And so Protestant by creed. It's the Church of England. And but there were other Protestants that weren't all that excited about the Church of England. What were they called? Anybody know? You know it. You're just not putting. They were Puritans. We know them today as the Puritans, right? They were Protestant in their theology stuff, and they just didn't like the way the Church of England was going and felt it was still too connected to Rome. All this, you know, there's a bunch of stuff going on. So in an amazing thing that's really, when you think back to the 16th century, 17th century, that this would happen, the Parliament in England said, okay, you can go do your own thing. You know, you can start your own churches. I mean, I'm not saying it was easy and there was tension and all, but you can go start your own congregations and you can go do your thing. You know, I'm not sure when they were first called Puritans, but you know that the Pilgrims, 1620, Mayflower, all that, you know, they were Puritans, right? They were coming, leaving a system that they just couldn't make it work in England the way they wanted to, so they came here, and all the rest is history, as we say. But so these independent Puritan churches were popping up all over England. And here's the thing, and this is, there's a point behind all this. I'm not just rambling on about this. The Puritan churches didn't get along with each other because they had differences. And they had the same book, right? And back in that day, they didn't have the argument about translations either. They didn't have to worry about it. They all had the 1611 authorized King James Version of the Bible. They were going from the exact same book, and they could not agree with one another. So they splintered in every different way. So the aristocrats of England, you know, the wealthy and well-educated people, they just kind of like, why is it that these people, using the same book, and the same, you know, how come they can't get along? And so what they did was they turned away from the church. You know, it wasn't like they were overnight became atheists, but they started to just more and more turn away from the church. And you know what road they went down? They went down the road of rationalism, materialism, naturalism, science above everything, right? And ultimately, over time, rejected God outright. That whole scenario that I just explained to you was the birth of the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment, the age of reason. I put a definition here just for those that aren't aware. The Age of Enlightenment, also known as the Age of Reason, was an intellectual and philosophical movement that dominated Europe in the 17th and 18th centuries with global influences and effects. You think. The Enlightenment included a range of ideas centered on the value of human happiness, the pursuit of knowledge obtained by means of reason and evidence, and the evidence of the senses, and ideals such as liberty, progress, toleration, fraternity, and separation of church and state. There was something formed, I think in 1660, possibly, I don't remember, called the Royal Society of London. And they were just thinkers, you know, they were part of this aristocrat sort of class and whatever. And the Royal Society just formed with this idea of, and basically just kind of rejecting the dogma of the church, the faith of the church, and just putting everything on reason, everything on science, everything on natural knowledge, and the advancement of all these sort of things. And we know, historically, the Enlightenment was not a good thing. I mean, it led us down a bad path. And we see the great harm that the Enlightenment did in Europe, and certainly it's affected us in more recent, and won't go into any more of that. But in many ways, and this is why I share all this with you, the rise of that movement, that religion of, I'll call, you know, that religion of naturalism and materialism and reason and science above all, that worldview lies at the feet of a divided church. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because the world looked at the church and said, what is the matter with you? If you have the truth, why can't you get along with each other? There's something lacking in your faith. There's something lacking in your Christianity. And they went a different way. The way of all this that I was talking about, you know, reason and science and materialism and all that stuff. And I hope you understand why I share all that with you. Somehow, some way, by the grace of God, we have got to find a way to see the fractured body of Christ come together and to fulfill Christ's vision for his church and to be a witness of his reality in the world. And Jesus prayed the prayer, many of you know it, John 17:21, one verse out of that prayer, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Christians read that and say, yeah, the Baptists got to get along with the Baptists, and the Pentecostals got to get along with the Pentecostals, and the Catholics got to get along with the Catholics, right? It's bigger than that, obviously. It's way, 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 way bigger than that. But all that happened, and I hope you were able to follow me, my little history lesson there, all that happened, at least in part, because the church was unable to be a positive witness to the world. The witness of the church to the world stunk. And it stunk to the point that people just said, I don't want anything to do with it. And whenever the witness of the church is lacking in the world and in society, that lends itself to the degradation of society itself. Exhibit A, 21st century America. Because the church is not the church, and the church doesn't know. We haven't learned to love one another, sometimes even in our own church family, much less those outside. And because of that, the moral collapse of our society, of our country, it lies at the feet of the church because the church can't get it together and get united. Amen? I hope you agree, and I hope I can bring you along to come to that place. The world is dying to see, literally, dying to see the witness of a united church. And I feel like God has made that a significant part of my life and of my calling. And I hope that you are willing to share some of that in your life as well. And so I want to take this a little farther. I'm glad I got to this point where I can stop now. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. I will pick it up next week. That's my intention, Lord willing. I really want to dig into more of how we do this. Show you ways that we can achieve this. So stay tuned, okay? I want to take this farther, but I don't know, just passionate about it, and it just stirs my heart. I love the church. There are days, there are times where the thought of just going off and living in a cave or something and just saying, forget all this, not necessarily, you know, living in a cave, but sometimes, you know, the idea of just, I wonder if it's worth it. I do believe it is. And you know, even this morning, like I said, it was kind of a gut punch, but that little story I was telling you, but, you know, I was like, no, it's worth it. It's worth it. And God, I mean, sometimes it seems like it takes forever, you know, weeks, months, years, you know, sometimes to work things out. I mean, God began to turn that around within 2 hours, you know, and, 2 or 3 hours. It was just amazing. And I just knew when I read that this morning, I was like, God's going to use this for good. And I just, you know, I just knew the devil was just there on, you know, trying to whisper in my ear saying, it ain't worth it. Give up, you know. I can't tell you, you know, and just over the years, I remember when we started CareNet, and I remember Planned Parenthood, you know, came out against us and, you know, and I don't know, just said things and all that, the director at the time. And then when we started when we started the Christian school, you know, just all I'm saying is, you know, there's always resistance, and I'm not saying those people are always bad. I mean, obviously, I don't think much of Planned Parenthood at all, but, you know, I don't want to make that personal or whatever, but, you know, it was hard to hear, you know, because getting accused of things, you know, but the school, I remember I reached out to a pastor and I got and he was just like, no, you know, I don't want nothing to do with Christian school. We need to support our public schools. And hey, amen. I'm okay with that, but I just think that this is a good alternative. And he wrote actually a newsletter to his church on like 10 reasons why they thought it was a bad idea to have a Christian school in Orleans County. And if I say this, then I'm kind of spill the beans. But he said, well, one thing is our cheerleaders couldn't spell the name of the church, you know. Give me a P. Give me an R. Give me an E. I'm sorry. You know, and I'm like reading this. I'm like, whoa, you know, and just all these different things over the years. And when I'm just thinking about, like, when we did the greater, what was it called? I don't remember. It was this long, cumbersome name, the greater United Orleans Evangelistic Crusaders. I may have gotten mixed up. And I remember I called one pastor. I was just telling somebody this morning because I was thinking about it. Hey, we're doing this. We're bringing in an associate evangelist from Billy Graham, and he's going to, come in, for these 5 days in September, and we're going to meet out at the fairgrounds, and we're just believing for a big thing. And so the first one pastor I talked to, he says, "No, I don't want nothing to do with Billy Graham. He's too ecumenical. I see him on television. He's sitting up on the platform with the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the Methodists. I don't want nothing to do with that." So, oh, okay. Hang up the phone, call the next guy. "He's too much of a fundamentalist, Bible thumper, evangelical, blah, 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 sort of thing. I don't want anything to do with him." And I was just like, whoa. And, and it's one of those times where you start to think, is it worth it? Is it worth the risk, to try to do some of these things? And, but anyways, I hope you're with me. I hope you're tracking with me. I hope you can, understand what I'm trying to communicate. And I'll finish this, up hopefully next week. But, let's pray together. Father, I pray that those here in this congregation would love the church. Just love the church of Jesus Christ. We love you first, Lord, but our love for you, if we truly, truly love you, we will love the things that you love. And I believe with all my heart that you love your church. And boy, if anyone sees the problems in the church, it's you. You thought it was worth the risk. You still believe it's worth the risk to love, to give your only son on the cross. And so, God, we have nothing to complain about with the things that we've gone through or the hurts that we've experienced or the struggles that we've had in our lives at times, sometimes at the hands of Christians. I pray for us. God, Will Ford, our brother that's coming in a couple of months, said it's going to take a united church to heal a divided nation. It's going to take a united church to heal a divided nation. Those words are just so powerful. And God, I want to be a part of that. Whether it's a pastor friend of mine in PACT, I know I'm praying, but I'm talking to, whatever. God's cool with it, I think. He said, "Tim, PACT, God's used PACT to break down a lot of denominational barriers, across a lot of lines." He said, "I think that maybe God's going to use us to break down some racial barriers as well." So, I'm excited, Lord, about what you're doing, and it's going to take a united church to heal a divided nation. And, so Lord, help us to get it together. Get it together. We have to have a better witness to our world, to our society, to this country and other places, wherever our influence takes us, the influence of the church in other parts of the world. So we thank you. I pray your blessing. Help us to really, truly walk this out. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hold on to your hat. And our grill is blowing away next door. All right, God bless you. You're dismissed.